Well, I had thought to end the messages on God's glory, but as I reflected a little bit more upon it, I decided that it would be good for us if we could look at the subject of the glory of suffering. The glory of suffering and suffering and glory, you'll notice in the scriptures, go hand in hand, and this is what I want to bring to your attention this morning. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 14 to start out with. I hope that you will remember that there was a glory to, and is a glory to, Christ's sufferings. It's hard for us to understand, isn't it? How there can be glory connected with suffering, but there was great glory in Christ's person, first of all. But there was also great glory, and is great glory, in Christ's sufferings on our behalf. And therefore, we need to see that whenever we suffer, that there is glory connected with our suffering for Christ's sake. Listen to 1 Peter here, chapter 4, and verses 12 to, I think I'll read down to verse 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Now, we're exhorted here not to think of suffering for the sake of Christ, which is called a fiery trial here in verse 12, as something that is strange to us. Why do you think that Peter would write that way? Because I'm sure that when we first come into suffering situations, that's exactly what we think. That it's a very strange thing for us to have to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think that Peter mentions it this way, that we should rejoice to the extent that we partake of Christ's sufferings? Well, I think that it's good for us to understand that suffering and glory, as I've said to you already here, go hand in hand. What is the purpose of our being a Christian, remaining here upon the earth? What is God doing with us? He's sanctifying us. He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then why wouldn't we suffer at various points? why wouldn't we expect to be disappointed, or why wouldn't we be those who perhaps are going through a trial and we think it a very strange thing? Why is it that we do that? I want you to notice these amazing verses of 12 to 14 are coupled with the verses that follow it, where it talks about not suffering as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Well, a person could rightly deduce that they're going to suffer for having done what's wrong. But the real thing that's hard for us to understand is when we're doing the thing that's right, that we suffer. That's the hard thing to understand. That's the hard thing to think through. And yet I think that's what we should think through this morning here. In verse 16 it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in this matter. There's a temptation, I think, on our parts to think that if we're suffering, that we do need to be ashamed of something. And what it's saying here is that if we search our conscience and we can't find anything that we've done wrong, and our heart does not condemn us, so that we actually have confidence before God, then we should not be ashamed, Peter says here, but rather, we ought to glorify God in the whole matter. In other words, see these sufferings that you are going through for the sake of righteousness or Christ, Christ's kingdom, His glory, His wanting to, we need to see them as His wanting to have us identify with Him more fully. Do you see that, dear brethren? This is extremely important for us as we're growing up into Christ. We're going to become like Christ. And if Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, then why won't we at points be people of sorrows and acquainted with grief? If Jesus was misunderstood, maligned, reproached, spoken against, and He was a perfect man, then how much do we have to learn about what it means to suffer for Christ's sake? And indeed, we have a very great amount to learn, don't we? This very interesting verse in verse 17, if you'll look at it with me again, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. What incredible words. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, why do you think that Peter put this verse in here at the tail end of these verses on glory and suffering for Christ's sake, so that we might understand His glory better? What do you think? Yeah, Lyle. Okay.
You rejoice in your trials, though for a little while it's necessary. You've been grieved by various trials.
Mm-hmm.
So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Mm-hmm. So it's a proving of your faith.
Amen. Amen. I was going to have us look at that verse in just a few minutes. You were so walking in the Spirit that you got ahead of me with that one. That's all right, because that's the right answer. That's what I'm looking for. We need to tie all these things together. We need to think about these things. What I was trying to ask, and we'll get to that here in just a minute, but what I was trying to ask here is, why does it say here, for the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God? What would you say?
I think it ties into the purpose of purification.
Mm-hmm. You're right. You're right. It's the purpose of purification. And God would purify us. He would test us. He would help us to come to terms with ourselves. And this kind of judgment, beginning at the house of God, does not mean that we're going to end up in hell. Well, unless we totally fail to pass the test, that Christ is not in us. But if Christ is in us, it's the hope of what? It's the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Yes, Maria Elena. All the dross, all the impurities. I guess what I'm trying to bring to your attention here is that this is something we all need as Christians. We all need to have our dross burned off. We all need to be refined as gold by fire. Why? So that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ in a good and holy and wholesome and righteous way, so that we will understand that when God brings us providentially into all of these different situations of difficulty and distress, that we will not balk at it, but actually, like it says here, that we will rejoice at it, even though maybe painful or awkward or who knows how many different emotions we may face or think about when some sort of a trial comes to us. Do you see the importance of this? Because glory and suffering for the Christian go hand in hand. And they're meant to build us into Christ. It's hard to understand. So it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, notice this, those who suffer according to the will of God, commit your soul to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. He's faithful. He is always faithful in whatever He brings, whatever He does, whatever He shows you in the midst of it, which you say, oh, I can't deal with that in myself. Oh, yes, you can. By the grace of Christ, you can and you will. It won't be a matter of your maybe being able to deal with it. It will be, you will deal with this because of the grace of Christ at work in your heart, because God will see to it if you are a true believer in Him. I'm trying to say to you that there's a pattern for our transformation. That pattern of transformation into a godly person that we desire to be. And Christ, who is already godly without any sin, was the one that went before us and established this pattern for us, that first would come suffering and then glory. And even in the midst of suffering, that there would be glory. It's really a beautiful thing once you stop to think about it. The life of the Christian is going to involve suffering, and then glory will follow in God's good time as He builds us into the image of Christ. But if you look carefully, you see that there is a glory which is experienced even now, which is found in rejoicing. And that's why I want you to turn with me over to the first chapter where Lyle was directing us here a few minutes ago. 1 Peter 1, and we want to read verses 3 to 9, and Lyle, would you read that for me?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being burning proof faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time.
Mm-hmm.
In this we rejoice, though now a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him.
Mm-hmm.
If you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Mm-hmm. Read just another verse.
Prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring that the person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you,
mm-hmm,
in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things unto which angels long to look.
Amen. Thank you for that, Lyle. Now, you notice here that he's speaking to Christians. He's talking to us about having been born again or begotten us. God has, through Jesus Christ, begotten us again to a living hope through Christ's resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade away. We're not going to lose it once we have come to know the Lord and been born again. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Notice how much in control the Lord is of our life and our various situations of life that we go through, that you are kept in all these different situations through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this, he says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. If need be. You have been grieved by various trials. If need be means that we evidently, God examining our lives individually, that he sees what we need. Do you see that? If need be, it's not just that you happen to come into these various situations, but that when you come into these various situations of trial and testing, it's because need be in you and me. And that is something that's very important for you to remember about glory. Because there's a need be for us to go through these, that we might behold the glory of Christ in the midst of them. Notice how it says here, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. See, all this is bound up with the suffering. Do you see what I'm talking about? It's the suffering and the glory are right there together. And the glory is found essentially in Christ himself. And so by his grace, then he communicates this glory to your mind and heart as you are going through these various trials, and he does so by faith. That is the exercise of your faith. You see how important faith is, that how important it is for your faith to be engaged with Christ himself. It says here, and though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's really precious, isn't it? Though you do not see him now, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible. In other words, you can't really tell other people just what great joy that you really have. And the glory that you're perceiving as you go through these trials, when your faith is engaged, you believe that God is showing you exactly what you need to learn. This is why when you go through trials, you should first of all pray for wisdom, like James says. He says, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, my brethren, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have her perfect work, he says. But then he says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, right on the heels of it. And why? Because you may be perplexed as to why you're going through this trial. And so what do you need to ask for wisdom for? Or what is it in specific you need to ask? You need to ask this, Lord, what do you want to show me through this trial? What do you want to show me through this trial? Because the trial may be very grievous. It may be very grievous. But the glory is also very great. Do you see it? What did Jesus think about when he was suffering, do you think? What did Jesus think about? It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. I'm saying that these things are inexpressible, inexpressible to us in the final analysis, but they are very real and tangible, and they will do much to sustain you and to sustain your soul when you go through various trials. Out of suffering comes glory, but even in suffering is glory if it's identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. One more verse and then I'll close with you. And that's Psalm 149, verses 4 and 5. Who would like to read this for us? All right, go for it.
For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds.
All right. I wanted to close with this because it's such a precious verse. We've talked about suffering here this morning, and that might have been painful for you. I've talked about glory, and that might have pleased you very much, but I want you to see here the truth that in verse 4, that the Lord takes pleasure in his people. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. And this is not something casual with the Lord. It's not just because he knows everything about us that there is no pleasure that the Lord has in his people, or when they obey him, or when they are repentant, or when they are perplexed, or when they are confused, or whether they feel like they just can't go on. I want you to know that the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Do you see that? This is not just a matter of God's knowing everything. It's not his omniscience. This is talking about God's compassions, and it talks about his loves. Okay? What a beautiful set of verses this is. The Lord takes pleasure in his people, and it says here, he will beautify the humble with salvation. Somebody was praying this in the prayer this morning, the prayer time. And they're walking in the Spirit. Because it says here, he will beautify the humble with salvation. Isn't that good? He will beautify them. He will beautify them. He will make his people beautiful in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time, it says in Ecclesiastes. But here specifically, he will beautify his people, the humble, that is those who are poor in spirit and can't see the answer is coming from themselves or the strength to do it is coming from themselves. But in God and in Christ, they find all things to strengthen them, all things that even will beautify them. Notice that? You say, well, I look at my life sometimes and I don't see much beauty. Well, the Lord is making you beautiful if you're humble. It says here, you'll beautify the humble or the meek, it says in the margin, with salvation. And so what's the response to be? Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Oh, isn't that good? Isn't that good? Let me ask you, dear Christian, whether you can sing aloud on your bed. Let me ask you whether you can be joyful with all this glory. That's what the Lord wants you to be able to do. You remember when Paul and Silas were preaching there in Acts 16? And they had been beaten that day for the sake of Christ. You remember that? Many stripes laid on them. They were no doubt very sore. What were they doing? They were singing. They were singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening. And God was watching. And what a beautiful night it was when the Lord opened the Philippian jailer's heart and glory came in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the preciousness of your glory, which transforms us from one degree of glory to another by your Spirit. We pray that we would learn this truth well, that we would learn it so well that we would be able to sing upon our beds and to rejoice with joy inexpressible, even though we might, if need be, go through various trials. Help us to see that they're for our testing and for our good. And help us to embrace all the truth that you would teach us through them. In Jesus' name, amen.